We're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of John, and we are on John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, and it'll be projected up on the screen, and if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can follow along. This is God's Word. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you just for your word as you give it to us, and in particular, the heaviness of these words as Jesus is considering, gets his imminent future of going to the cross and meeting with his disciples in an intimate setting. And we pray, God, likewise, that we would feel the intimacy of the words that you have to speak to us today, and that you would speak to our hearts. You would speak to our minds. You would speak to our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going through the Gospel of John. And we're, again, in a place in the narrative where Jesus is now spending his final moments with his disciples. And as we said last week, the first thing that Jesus does, as John presents it, is he washes his disciples' feet. But then what he does is he goes into a very long discourse afterwards, which has traditionally been called the farewell discourse. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look piece by piece at this farewell discourse. Now, Jesus's first words in this passage are, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And you think about it, why would their hearts be troubled? It's because that in the previous chapter, Jesus has just finished telling them that he is about to go away. And when Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus' response is, "Well, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." And you can just imagine being like one of the disciples. Maybe you're thinking like, "Oh, this is going to be a typical Passover meal. We're going to celebrate it with like these disciples and with Jesus." And Jesus all of a sudden kind of drops his bombshell on them, saying, "Hey, I'm only going to be with you for a little bit longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me." And if you're a disciple, you know, you literally just kind of stopped living your own life to follow Jesus. You saw all the amazing things that Jesus did. He turned water into wine. He healed a blind man. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're probably thinking to yourself, "Wow, this is finally it. This is a moment that we've all been waiting for. God has sent his anointed Messiah to come and to lead us and to lead Israel, and we would now once again be a great nation, the people of God." And you've attached your hopes, you've attached your dreams, you've attached your desires, not just for yourself, but also for your people, upon Jesus. And now you hear Jesus say, "I'm about to leave, and I'm going to leave this world, and you can't follow me where I'm going." I'm sure we've all been in situations where we've thought, you know, if so-and-so leaves this place, what's going to happen to me? And I mean, I am not remotely close to Jesus at all, but even our church is going through a transition, and I don't know how you guys feel. Maybe there's some anxiety. I know there's definitely anxiety on my end, and I don't even know if my family feels anxiety, but, you know, those kind of changes, and, you know, I usually minimize my role in the church, but then at the same time, I realize, like, for many people, the pastor is very important, and so even in our church, there's going to be a change, and that leaves a lot of discomfort and a lot of anxiety. And it's not just in churches, but leaders of like secular organizations leave all the time. And sometimes it can be unsettling or worrisome. Maybe you had a boss, and maybe you knew this boss looked out for you, and you had a good relationship with this boss. And they were like, this boss is going to make sure I'm taken care of in my career path. And then all of a sudden that boss leaves. And what happens? It's like, oh no, the future that I imagined and the future that I thought may not happen anymore. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to this new movement that we've attached ourselves to? And these are the kinds of thoughts that would trouble someone's heart, like the disciples here. But why does Jesus say, let not your hearts be troubled? After all, this isn't just any leader, but this is Jesus himself. And now Jesus is about to go away. The rest of this discourse is going to give us some great reasons why their hearts should not be troubled. And this passage in particular gives us three great reasons why their hearts should not be troubled. And by implication, as we go and live in this world, why our hearts should not be troubled. The first thing is Jesus prepares our future so we have hope. The second reason is Jesus is the way to the Father so we can know the Father. And finally, we can ask anything in Jesus' name, and so we have Jesus' power. Those three things, if they are true, they should be ample reason for why the hearts of these disciples should not be troubled, and by implication, of course, why our hearts should not be troubled as well. First reason, Jesus prepares our future, and therefore we have hope. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus tells his disciples, he says he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Now, that's metaphorical language, of course, to convey a spiritual reality. And here, what Jesus is talking about, he is talking about heaven. And he's not saying that heaven is like this one, this like big mansion, and we are going to live like in these individual rooms, like college dorm style, because if that's what we imagine about heaven in the future, maybe we don't look forward to that. What he's saying is he is going to ultimately prepare a home for us, a home. In the Bible, there is a theme very strong in the Bible of home and exile. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were at home until they sinned. And then as a result of their sin, they were exiled from their home. And the biblical story, if you can kind of boil it down in a nutshell, you could say this. You could say the biblical story is basically a story about a people who are returning home again. And of course, God is the one who would bring his people home again. And of course, I think there are a lot of stories that we see in the world that kind of reflect the Bible story. The Greatest Showman. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. I actually haven't seen the movie, but I know the music because my kids listen to it. So The Greatest Showman is a story of redemption, and it's about P.T. Barnum. And what happens in the story, in the movie, P.T. Barnum, he allows his ambition to get the best of him, and he disappoints people who are close to him. He disappoints his family. And at the end of the movie, he resolves to build this new show, and then they sing my favorite song on the album, which is From Now On. And there's this line in that song where it says, and we will come back home, we will come back home, home again. And I think it's the climax of the song. And not having seen the movie, I imagine it's the climax of the movie as well. It's a very, it's a very powerful emotional moment that I think will resonate with audience because deep down, what do audiences long for? I think we all long for a sense of home, right? What is that sense of home and what does it do? It's more than just the physical dwelling place that we live in. It's more than just a physical apartment or a physical house. A home represents much more than that. A home represents a place that is safe. A home represents a place where you feel like you belong there. And that sense of familiarity reinforces those two things. So even the very little details of like, where do I put the spatula, right? In your home, you know where to put the spatula. There's a familiarity there in someone else's home, or even if you have a new home, maybe you're not so sure, right? I think what familiarity does for us is it reinforces a sense of safety and reinforces a sense of this is where I belong. We know if we have a sense of home in terms of where we live, it's because maybe we know our neighbors. Maybe we are familiar with the schools. Maybe we know the shop owners who are around us. We strive to build a home, and when we lose our sense of home, it turns out to be a very disorienting experience. Just last year, actually probably even this past year, you know, my parents are getting older. They live three flights of stairs up to get to their apartment. And I was always like telling him, you guys need to move, right? You can't walk up these stairs much longer. As you get older, it will be much harder to get up these stairs. And it was a point of frustration for me because he refuses to move. And no matter how much logic I inject into it, he says, no, I'm not moving, right? So, and he didn't really communicate his reasons. But if I were to say, I think he doesn't want to go through the stress of losing that sense of home, that sense of safety, that sense of belonging, that sense of familiarity, that sense of this is where I belong. And when we don't have a sense of home, our hearts, of course, will be troubled. But here is the hope that Jesus gives. He gives us hope because here's what he is promising when he promises to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. What he is saying there is this: I will give you a home. I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you, a home for you. And as disoriented as we may feel in this world when we lose our sense of home, which of course the Bible calls us exiles, which I guess by definition would say, you know, we don't really have a permanent sense of home here, Jesus says, I prepare a home for you. The second reason, Jesus says he is the way to the Father, and therefore we can know the Father. And, you know, there's so much in here theologically, so much dense theology in here, because a lot of this stuff only makes sense if you have a understanding of the Trinity. But instead of talking about the Trinity, I just want to briefly highlight what it means to know the Father, because I think it's going to connect to the final point and the final reason that Jesus gives, and I want to spend more of my time on that final point. Jesus says that the only way one can know the Father is through him. And, of course, that presumes that it is not possible to know the Father in the way that Jesus is talking about here apart from him. How can that be, you say? Didn't the Israelites, didn't they know God? Yeah, of course they knew God. They read about God in the Hebrew Bible. They heard about God as they celebrated these different holidays like the Passover. But you see, when Jesus here, when he's talking about knowing God, he must be referring to another kind of knowing more than how the Israelites knew God. The way I think the Israelites knew God is probably a little like how maybe someone might say, think about this conceptually, don't put a face to this. But if someone might say, well, I know the President of the United States. On one level, you have an awareness of who the president is. Maybe you can read a biography about the president. Maybe you watch news and you have some sense or some awareness of whatever the president says or does has some kind of impact upon your life and your fellow citizens. You might know through interviews the things that the president likes to eat and doesn't like to eat. In one sense, you can say you know the president, and yet you don't know the president like a son or daughter might know the president as their father, right? There's a different kind of knowing. When Jesus says here, you can know God, you can know the Father, he's not saying you can know God from a distance, like you can know about God and you can open up, you know, the Hebrew Bible and read about God and know his law and know what he wants. And of course, all those things are important. But what Jesus is actually saying here is you can know God the way I know God, as the Father. You can know God personally. You can know God intimately, just as a son or a daughter would know their father. How? And here's where the Trinitarian theology comes in, because you know me, and I am the way of the Father, way to the Father. I suppose one could respond and say, well, why would I even want that? I'm perfectly content knowing God like I know the president. Someone could say, well, I don't need the personal and intimate relationship. I get along just fine without that. The reason we should want that, I think, relates to the first point. Just as we can boil our heart's troubles down to lacking a home, I think in another sense we can boil down our heart's troubles to the sense of being an orphan. Homelessness and fatherlessness, I think, are interconnected themes. Just as being homeless creates a sense of insecurity in us, being an orphan creates a sense of insecurity. Just as being homeless makes us struggle with a sense of belonging, being an orphan makes us struggle with a sense of belonging. And we are all searching deep down in our souls for the sense of wholeness, and ultimately we find it both in a home and in a father. But here, Jesus, he is not dwelling on the negative aspects of being an orphan, but rather what he is doing here is he dwells on the positive aspects of what it means to know the Father. And this leads to our final point. Jesus says something pretty amazing here. It's like so amazing, it's almost unbelievable. He says this: we can ask for anything in Jesus' name. He says it twice in verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about prayer, of course. I find it very interesting that when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray the Lord's Prayer, the very first words of that prayer are, "Our Father," right? It means that prayer is personal and intimate, and it's based on a relationship that has already been established rather than a relationship that has to be achieved. In New York, we are surrounded by people we don't know all the time. When someone is a stranger, there's certain things that you can maybe ask a stranger. So for example, if you're on the street and you're looking for a store, you can say, "Excuse me, do you know where this store is, or do you know where this address is," right? When someone is a little bit closer than that, maybe an acquaintance, maybe a coworker, there are more things you can ask that person. You can say, "Hey, can you connect me to so-and-so in the industry, or can you give me some tips or advice on how to do this at work?" But still, there are limits as to what you can ask this person, right? You know what you can't ask a stranger or an acquaintance? You can't say, "Hey, can I have a sip of your water," right? You can't, if you're having lunch with them, unless you're like you're very close with them, right? You can't just reach over and grab their French fry and eat it. You know what my kids do? They ask me for like whatever I'm drinking, and I'm very possessive about my beverages. Like, Jen knows this, I do not like sharing my drinks. It's not a germ thing, it's like, it's the perfect amount. If you drink some, at the end of it, I'm going to just be a little bit thirsty. But, you know, they'll ask for a drink all the time. And, of course, sometimes I'll give it to them, sometimes I won't. If there's something on my plate that they want, they'll grab it, right? And I'm sure it's very similar, if you are a parent, it's very similar to the kind of relationship that you have with your kids. There is a level of intimacy there, right, that you don't necessarily have with other people and other kinds of relationships. As a result, when you ask the Father something in prayer, it is a reflection of the kind of intimacy that you can have with God. I think, and I know, it is much easier to know about God than to know God personally and intimately. It's much easier to say, "Hey, let me just, you know, read a book, maybe read the Bible, learn some facts about God." There are tons of theologians who know about God, but may not necessarily know God intimately. But all relationships that are worth having are worth having because of the level of connection, right? The level of intimate connection. They all have a level of intimacy that makes that relationship special because it's forged in something that is genuine and real. And I think we could say the same thing about God. When we make use of the practice of prayer and we have that kind of intimacy with the Father, that's when we actually, I think on an existential level, realize how special this relationship is. And yet, so many people struggle to pray. So many of us struggle to pray. And I wonder if one of the reasons why we struggle is because maybe deep within the recesses of our hearts and our minds, there is something in us that doubts the power of prayer. Jesus here, he's not talking about the intimacy in prayer. He's actually talking about the power of prayer. And Jesus says, he will do what we ask for in his name because his name has power. And right away, many of us, myself included, we kind of think to these experiences, well, I've asked God for things in prayer and he hasn't answered it. I've prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't healed. Or I prayed to get a certain job and I didn't get it. And we take those experiences and maybe we line it up with what Jesus says here and we conclude, well, maybe prayer isn't as powerful as I thought because Jesus didn't do what I asked in his name. And therefore, a little bit of doubt creeps in and it discourages us from praying. And when we're discouraged from praying, guess what happens? It discourages us from pursuing intimacy with our Father in heaven. I don't want to nuance this topic of prayer to death because I think then we will miss the amazing thing that Jesus says here, but I would just say this. Sometimes my kids will ask me if they can have ice cream or a cookie, and sometimes I'll say yes, sometimes I'll say no. When I say no, they don't understand, and they go, why, Daddy, why? And sometimes I don't explain it to them, right? In my mind, though, here's what I'm thinking. And this is why I don't explain it to them, because it's just too much to explain. I go, well, you know, after school you had that lollipop on the way home, and if you have a dessert now, I think it's a little bit too much sugar. Not only that, it's a little bit too close to bedtime, and, you know, that dessert has some chocolate in it, and chocolate has caffeine in it, and I don't want you to have a hard time falling asleep, because then you will be cranky tomorrow for school, and you need your energy, and you need to be awake, and you need to have your rest for school. And so, as much as I would love to see you enjoy like this chocolate dessert or this chocolate ice cream, you know, the other thing I forgot is there's only one piece left. And if I say you can have it, I know you're both going to fight for it. And I just want to avoid that fight, so I'm going to say no, right? This is how parents are in like a nanosecond before saying no. This is what you're thinking about, right? Well... What is a parent thinking? I'm thinking about what's best for you when I respond to that request. And of course, the child does not have all of that understanding or knowledge in that moment. Still, I have the power to give them what they ask, right? But I'll say yes or no based on what I know and my love for them. When God doesn't give us what we want or answer our prayers, think about like the entire world is so much more complex than that. And the part of the world that we know, like probably like a tiny percentage that we understand in terms of its complexity. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have the power to answer that prayer. It just means that we don't know everything he knows. And maybe if we did know everything that he knows, then we wouldn't ask for the thing that we're asking for in prayer, right? There is some mystery to prayer, but again, I don't want to overanalyze prayer. I think what is important is that we just need to trust in the simplicity of what Jesus is saying here. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he says he will do it. And the more we pray, the greater our sense of intimacy with the Father will be, and we will therefore be made whole more than we could ever think or imagine. And if we're struggling with a sense of I feel homeless, or we're struggling with a sense of I feel like an orphan, knowing the Father in that kind of intimate way will heal a bunch of our own dysfunctions. But I do want to point out a couple of ironies in this passage, which I think will highlight the gospel. First, It is actually very ironic that Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You know why that's ironic? Because in chapter 12, Jesus is praying, and you know what he says? My soul is deeply troubled, right? Why is his soul deeply troubled? Because his hour has come. The road to the cross was coming. It was near, and he knew what he was about to face. And the irony is that in order for the disciples' hearts to not be troubled, Jesus' soul had to be troubled because it required going to the cross. Second irony, Jesus tells us whatever we ask in his name, he will do it because he has power, he has authority. And yet, the very thing that he asks for in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the cup of wrath that he was about to drink would be spared from him, that prayer was not answered. And you take these two ironies, and what they magnify is the beauty of the gospel, the love of Christ, the glory of the Son. Our hearts do not have to be troubled because Jesus' heart was troubled. Our prayers will be answered because Jesus' prayer was not answered. And that, of course, is the great exchange that takes place in the gospel. That is what Jesus himself endures so that we could have life. Are your hearts troubled? And are you uncertain of what is to come? Friends, let your hearts not be troubled. Jesus prepares a home with God for us. Are you uncertain of the power of your prayers? Do you feel like you're lacking the closeness and the intimacy with the Father? And maybe you would rather do something about your troubles than pray. Know this, our prayers can be answered because Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. That Jesus says he will do what we ask in his name because his name has power. We have the ear of the Father, and we have the favor of the Father, and we have the embrace of the Father because of the Son. It's quite a nice day today. I am sure, though, many of our lives are filled with trouble, filled with anxieties. If not today, probably tomorrow. If not tomorrow, probably the day after. At some point, it just comes, right? When we feel that our hearts are troubled, I would say fast forward to the end of this passage and look to what Jesus' promise says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And of course, God as our Father, who embraces us, wants us to be full, wants us to be without trouble in our hearts, wants us to have a deep sense of home with him, wants us to have hope, wants us to have joy, wants us to have security in him. And what we need, what we desperately need, but oftentimes easily forego, I think, is intimacy with the Father through prayer. Let's pray. Maybe as an application, let me give you a few minutes just to spend time in prayer. And if there is something that is troubling your heart today in this moment, something about the future, something about an unknown, something about a personal relationship, something about a stress at work, some kind of financial difficulty, some kind of conflict, some kind of uncertainty or anxiety about your own future or maybe the future even of our church. Pray to the Father and be bold enough, just like a child would ask for a sip of water from their parent, with a sense of that kind of closeness and intimacy, knowing that Jesus wants to give us what we ask in prayer, so long as it is for our ultimate good. Let's come to God and ask in Jesus' name to take away our troubled hearts, to fill us with his presence, to remind us that we can know the Father personally and intimately. And if you struggle to find a quiet time to pray because life gets busy, let's take advantage of this moment now and connect with our Father in heaven. Our Father, we come to you, and we come to you as children who belong to you. And we come to you sometimes with troubled hearts, feeling the burdens of our responsibilities in the world upon us, feeling the heaviness of maybe sorrow and grief, feeling burdened by conflict or relationships. But God, we come to you asking you to help us. And sometimes we think we know what we need to be helped. But every time, you know exactly what we need. We ask that you would draw us nearer to our Heavenly Father, that we might feel his embrace. And in that embrace, that we might feel hope. Hope that goes beyond our daily troubles. Hope that goes beyond our failures. Hope that goes beyond our dysfunctions. Hope that goes beyond the kind of future that we always imagined for ourselves, but maybe is not coming to fruition. And reorient us to a future that is secured in Christ, that the home that we long for, you will give to us because we are your children. God, I have no idea how the disciples would have felt at the prospect of not being able to be with Jesus anymore, not knowing what would happen to this movement that they were a part of, and knowing that that unknown of that future would be rattled. But God, I trust that the very reasons that you gave to the disciples that their hearts should not be troubled apply to us perhaps even more, because we have the Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit, lead us, bring us to the Father by showing us the glory of the Son. In Jesus' name we pray.